Welcome back. I'm Logan, your host for the Daily Bible Reading Podcast, where we are journeying through the Bible chronologically, taking it one day at a time.
Today is day 243, and we will be returning to a theme that we saw heavily back in Hosea. That theme is idolatry, personified as adultery. Now, as a warning, there are some graphic words and descriptions in our reading relating to the faithlessness of a wife. You've been warned. Let's pray for guidance before we just launch in. Heavenly Father, we recognize our faithlessness. We look at Israel with disdain because of the terrible way that they treated you as their God. But then simultaneously, we do the very same thing as we turn away to our modern gods. They're just rehashings of all the old gods. Previously, they were enshrined in high places around the nation, but we have multiplied our gods as much as we have multiplied ourselves. We carry our gods around in our pockets, or worse, in our hearts. And even we, who might be doing better, who may have turned away and are walking closely with you, keep our hearts away from pride, because we are so quick to boast in what we have done, while the best things that we have done are filthy and disgusting when compared to your holiness. However, you came to bring us into your family. You didn't need me, and I didn't do anything to deserve it, but you came still and died in my place, and you bought me back from my slavery to idols. You took the wrath that I deserved, and in its place, you gave me your righteousness. It's here that I find my worth and my value. When my focus is on my sin, I feel worthless. But when I consider your grace toward me, I feel unworthy. And there is a world of difference between worthless and unworthy. We also want to pray today for the around 10,000 Thai peoples living in France. The Central Thai are unusually polite, respectful, and hospitable people. Age is highly respected in their society. Type of occupation and wealth generally follow age in terms of respect and rank. The Central Thai are distinguished by a near absence of labor division by gender, which helps them fit in when living in places like France, where there is much gender equality. Mai Ben Rai is often heard on the lips of Thai Buddhists. Roughly translated, Mai Ben Rai means, that's not an issue. The phrase expresses a deeply held Thai belief that things are not worth getting agitated over, because that would cause one to leave the middle path of calmness, as taught in Buddhism. This attitude, however, often keeps them from giving serious thought to the claims of Christ. France is a socially cold environment for outsiders, but God is moving there among the Thai. There are believers who are reaching the Thai diaspora in Europe through friendship evangelism, which can lead to Bible studies and disciple-making movements. We pray for spiritual openness and a desire for true holiness among the Thai peoples of France. We pray that you would raise up strong churches in every location where these Central Thai Buddhists live. We desire your name to be glorified through a disciple-making movement coming to flourish among the Thai people in France. We pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right, two chapters today, but one of them is really long and heavy in its topic. I'm ready to read if you are. Let's go. Ezekiel chapter 16. Again, the word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, make known to Jerusalem her abominations, and say, thus says the Lord God to Jerusalem, your origin and your birth are of the land of the Canaanites. Your father was an Amorite, and your mother a Hittite. And as for your birth, on the day you were born, your cord was not cut, Nor were you washed with water to cleanse you, nor rubbed with salt, nor wrapped in swaddling cloths. No eye pitied you to do any of these things to you out of compassion for you, but you were cast out on the open field, for you were abhorred on the day that you were born. But when I passed by you, and saw you wallowing in your blood, and said to you in your blood, live. I said to you in your blood, live. I made you flourish like a plant of the field, and you grew up, and became tall, and arrived at full adornment. Your breasts were formed, and your hair had grown, yet you were naked and bare. When I passed by you again and saw you, behold, you were at the age for love, and I spread the corner of my garment over you, and covered your nakedness. I made my vow to you, and entered into a covenant with you, declares the Lord God, and you became mine. Then I bathed you with water, and washed off your blood from you, and anointed you with oil. I clothed you also with embroidered cloth, and shod you with fine leather. I wrapped you in fine linen, and covered you with silk. And I adorned you with ornaments, and put bracelets on your wrists, and a chain on your neck. And I put a ring on your nose, and earrings in your ears, and a beautiful crown on your head. Thus you were adorned with gold and silver, and your clothing was of fine linen and silk and embroidered cloth. You ate fine flour and honey and oil. You grew exceedingly beautiful and advanced to royalty, and your renown went forth among the nations because of your beauty, for it was perfect through the splendor that I had bestowed on you, declares the Lord God. But you trusted in your beauty, and played the whore because of your renown, and lavished your whorings on any passerby. Your beauty became his. You took some of your garments, and made for yourselves colorful shrines, and on them played the whore. The like has never been, nor ever shall be. You also took your beautiful jewels of my gold and of my silver, which I had given to you, and made for yourselves images of men, and with them played the whore. And you took your embroidered garments to cover them, and set my oil and my incense before them. Also my bread that I gave you, I fed you with fine flour and oil and honey. You set before them for a pleasing aroma, and so it was, declares the Lord God. And you took your sons and your daughters, whom you had borne to me, and these you sacrificed them to be devoured. Were your whorings so small a matter that you slaughtered my children and delivered them up as an offering by fire to them? And in all your abominations and your whorings, you did not remember the days of your youth, when you were naked and bare, wallowing in your blood. And after all your wickedness, woe, woe to you, declares the Lord God. You built yourself a vaulted chamber and made yourself a lofty palace in every square. At the head of every street you built your lofty place and made your beauty an abomination, offering yourself to any passerby and multiplying your whoring. You also played the whore with the Egyptians, your lustful neighbors, multiplying your whoring to provoke me to anger. Behold, therefore, I stretched out my hand against you and diminished your allotted portion and delivered you to the greed of your enemies, the daughters of the Philistines, who were ashamed of your lewd behavior. You played the whore also with the Assyrians, because you were not satisfied. Yes, you played the whore with them, and still you were not satisfied. You multiplied your whoring also with the trading land of Chaldea, and even with this you were not satisfied. How sick is your heart, declares the Lord God, because you did all these things, the deeds of a brazen prostitute, building your vaulted chamber at the head of every street, and making your lofty place in every square. Yet you were not like a prostitute, because you scorned payment. Adulterous wife who receives strangers instead of her husband. Men give gifts to all prostitutes, but you gave your gifts to all your lovers, bribing them to come to you from every side with your whorings. So you were different from other women in your whorings. No one solicited you to play the whore, and you gave payment, while no payment was given to you. Therefore, you were different. Therefore, O prostitute, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, because your lust was poured out, and your nakedness uncovered in your whorings with your lovers, and with all your abominable idols, and because of the blood of your children that you gave to them, Therefore, behold, I will gather all your lovers with whom you took pleasure, all those you loved and all those you hated. I will gather them against you from every side and will uncover your nakedness to them, that they may see all your nakedness. And I will judge you as women who commit adultery and shed blood are judged, and bring upon you the blood of wrath and jealousy. And I will give you into their hands, and they shall throw down your vaulted chamber and break down your lofty places. They shall strip you of your clothes and take your beautiful jewels and leave you naked and bare. They shall bring up a crowd against you, and they shall stone you and cut you to pieces with their swords. And they shall burn your houses and execute judgments upon you in the sight of many women. I will make you stop playing the whore, and you shall also give payment no more. So I will satisfy my wrath on you, and my jealousy shall depart from you. I will be calm and will no more be angry, because you have not remembered the days of your youth, but have enraged me with all these things. Therefore, behold, I have returned your deeds upon your head, declares the Lord God. Have you not committed lewdness in addition to all your abominations? Behold, everyone who uses proverbs will use this proverb about you, like mother, like daughter. You are the daughter of your mother, who loathed her husband and her children. You are the sister of your sisters who loathed their husbands and their children. Your mother was a Hittite, and your father an Amorite, and your elder sister is Samaria, who lived with her daughters to the north of you, and your younger sister, who lived to the south of you, is Sodom with her daughters. Not only did you walk in their ways and do according to their abominations, within a very little time you were more corrupt than they in all your ways. As I live, declares the Lord God, your sister Sodom and her daughters have not done as you and your daughters have done. Behold, this was the guilt of your sister Sodom. She and her daughters had pride, excess of food, and prosperous ease, but did not aid the poor and needy. They were haughty and did an abomination before me. So I removed them when I saw it. Samaria has not committed half your sins. You have committed more abominations than they, and have made your sisters appear righteous by all the abominations that you have committed. Bear your disgrace, you also, for you have intervened on behalf of your sisters. Because of your sins, in which you acted more abominably than they are more in the right than you. So be ashamed, you also, and bear your disgrace, for you have made your sisters appear righteous. I will restore their fortunes, both the fortunes of Sodom and her daughters, and the fortunes of Samaria and her daughters. And I will restore your own fortunes in their midst, that you may bear your disgrace and be ashamed of all that you have done, becoming a consolation to them. As for your sisters, Sodom and her daughters shall return to their former state, and Samaria and her daughters shall return to their former state, and you and your daughters shall return to your former state. Was not your sister Sodom a byword in your mouth in the day of your pride, before your wickedness was uncovered? Now you have become an object of reproach for the daughters of Syria and all those around her, and for the daughters of the Philistines, those all around who despise you. You bear the penalty of your lewdness and your abominations, declares the Lord. For thus says the Lord God, I will deal with you as you have done, you who have despised the oath in breaking the covenant. Yet I will remember my covenant with you in the days of your youth, and I will establish for you an everlasting covenant. Then you will remember your ways and be ashamed when you take your sisters, both your elder and your younger, and I give them to you as daughters, but not on account of the covenant with you. I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall know that I am the Lord, that you may remember and be confounded, and never open your mouth again because of your shame, when I atone for you for all that you have done, declares the Lord God. Chapter 17. The word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, propound a riddle, and speak a parable to the house of Israel. Say, thus says the Lord God, a great eagle, with great wings and long pinions, rich in plumage of many colors, came to Lebanon, and took the top of the cedar. he broke off the topmost of its young twigs and carried it to a land of trade, and set it in a city of merchants. Then he took of the seed of the land and planted it in fertile soil. He placed it beside abundant waters. He set it like a willow twig, and it sprouted and became a low-spreading vine, and its branches turned toward him, and its roots remained where it stood. So it became a vine, and produced branches, and put out boughs. And there was another great eagle, with great wings and much plumage. And behold, this vine bent its roots toward him, and shot forth its branches toward him from the bed where it was planted, that he might water it. It had been planted on good soil by abundant waters, that it might produce branches, and bear fruit, and become a noble vine. Say, thus says the Lord God, will it thrive? Will he not pull up its roots and cut off its fruit so that it withers, so that all its fresh sprouting leaves wither? It will not take a strong arm or many people to pull it from its roots. Behold, it is planted. Will it thrive? Will it not utterly wither when the east wind strikes it, wither away on the bed where it sprouted? Then the word of the Lord came to me. Say now to the rebellious house, do you not know what these things mean? Tell them, behold, the king of Babylon came to Jerusalem, and took her king and her princes, and brought them to him, to Babylon. And he took one of the royal offspring, and made a covenant with him, putting him under oath, the chief men of the land he had taken away, that the kingdom might be humble, and not lift itself up, and keep his covenant, that it might stand. But he rebelled against him by sending his ambassadors to Egypt, that they might give him horses and a large army. Will he thrive? Can one escape who does such things? Can he break the covenant and yet escape? As I live, declares the Lord God, surely in the place where the king dwells, who made him king, whose oath he despised and whose covenant with him he broke, in Babylon, he shall die. Pharaoh with his mighty army and great company will not help him in a war, when mounds are cast up and siege walls built to cut off many lives. He despised the oath and breaking the covenant, and behold, he gave his hand and did all these things. He shall not escape. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, as I live, surely it is my oath that he despised, and my covenant that he broke. I will return it upon his head. I will spread my net over him, and he shall be taken in my snare. And I will bring him to Babylon, and enter into judgment with him there, for the treachery he has committed against me. And all the pick of his troops shall fall by the sword, and the survivors shall be scattered to every wind. And you shall know that I am the Lord. I have spoken. Thus says the Lord God, I myself will take a sprig from the lofty top of the cedar, and will set it out. I will break off from the topmost of its young twigs a tender one, and I myself will plant it on a high and lofty mountain. On the mountain height of Israel I will plant it, that it may bear branches and produce fruit and become a noble cedar. And under it will dwell every kind of bird. In the shade of its branches birds of every sort will nest, and all the trees of the field shall know that I am the Lord. I bring low the high tree, I make high the low tree, dry up the green tree, and make the dry tree flourish. I am the Lord, I have spoken, and I will do it. Yesterday, in chapter 15, we saw a subtle parable about Jerusalem. But today, in chapter 16, all the subtlety is removed. With graphic imagination and violent force, Ezekiel strips away the popular fiction of Jerusalem the Golden and replaces it with the figure of Jerusalem the Prostitute. The story starts out by reminding us of Jerusalem's questionable origins, Amorite father and a Hittite mother. Remember, the city was there before David chose it as his capital. It was called Jebus, and it was an important pagan city. This mother and father did not want the child that they had parented, so they abandoned it. This practice of leaving an unwanted child, especially girls, in the wilderness, was an all too common thing in the ancient world. But God saw her in her helpless state and breathed life into her and made her thrive. Subsequently, she grew up and reached an age appropriate for marriage, and then the Lord gave an oath and entered into a covenant relationship with her. In the terms of this metaphor, he married her. I'm sure you can see how all of this is a metaphor for God's covenant relationship with the people, beginning with Abraham, where he breathed life into a dying people, and then the marriage was epitomized in the Davidic covenant. God adorned her with all kinds of riches, from jewelry to clothes and food, and her fame spread far and wide. But the turning point in her fortunes takes place in verse 15. Instead of remembering that it was the Lord who had endowed her with all these blessings, she trusted in her beauty and prostituted her reputation. Just like the prodigal son, she wasted her inheritance in loose living. The beautiful clothes that he had given her were used to adorn the high places where this idolatrous worship occurred, and to clothe the idols that were housed within it. The gold and the silver that he had given were used to manufacture the idols themselves, and the flour, oil, and honey which had been given to her for food were offered instead to her idols. Even her children were not safe. They were sacrificed to the idols that she had made for herself. Now, obviously, this is the period of the kings. Even Solomon used his great wealth to build temples for the gods of his many foreign wives. However, Jerusalem didn't even act like any normal prostitute, for they at least are motivated to sin for material gain or out of financial desperation. But Jerusalem, however, has been sinning at her own expense. She is so perverted in her lust that she pays everyone to join in her depravity. The natural and inevitable consequence of an adulterous lifestyle was an adulteress's death. The normal practice was for an adulteress first to be exposed naked in public, followed by their stoning by the assembly. Similarly, Jerusalem's place of idolatry would be torn down. Her wealth and possessions would be stripped away, leaving her in the state in which she began, naked and bare. This is the destruction of Jerusalem and the taking into captivity that is taking place even as Ezekiel speaks this oracle. Then, there comes a second metaphor in chapter 16 that looks at Jerusalem's sisters, Sodom and Samaria. According to Ezekiel, neither of these twin icons of sin could match Jerusalem's record. She did more detestable things than either of them, making them seem, in comparison, righteous. If God judged Sodom because of her sin, and if he judged Samaria because of her sin, then how will Jerusalem escape from the wrath of God? Also, the purpose of this comparison with her sisters is designed to evoke a sense of shame on Jerusalem's part. Yet, God will remember his original covenant with her and establish it as an everlasting covenant. This covenant is big enough to embrace Sodom and Samaria as well as Jerusalem. Jerusalem now has become an object lesson on the wideness of God's mercy. On the day when the Lord makes atonement for Jerusalem, she will remember and be ashamed. Her tongue will be stilled, and her pride will be humbled once and for all. The realization of the price of restoration should stir our hearts to remembrance and shame. We should remember what we once were and be ashamed of it. Perhaps, like the Corinthians, we were ourselves once sexually immoral, or idolaters, or prostitutes, or homosexual offenders, or thieves, or greedy, or drunkards, or slanderers, or swindlers. That's a list that comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. Or perhaps we were none of those things, and we were proud of it, just like those in Jerusalem prided themselves on not being like the Sodomites or the Samaritans. Or like the Pharisee prided himself on being better than the tax collector. Perhaps we were convinced, like the rich young ruler, that we had fulfilled our obligation to our neighbors perfectly from our youth. Whatever our own estimation of our righteousness or our lack of it, the Bible tells us that all of us are alike in this matter. Every mouth is silenced before God, because we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We were all, good and bad alike, by nature objects of God's wrath. That's Ephesians chapter 2, verse 3. Let's never forget what we once were, because that's the true measure of the greatness of God's work in our lives. As John Calvin put it, he said, "If we desire, therefore, our sins to be blotted out before God and to be buried in the depths of the sea, we must recall them often and constantly to our remembrance. For when they are kept before our eyes, we then flee seriously to God's mercy and are properly prepared by humility and fear." This same reasoning led the famous Amazing Grace hymn writer John Newton, who was also, before he met Christ, the captain of a slave ship, to instruct that his epitaph should simply read, "John Newton, clerk, once an infidel and libertine, a servant of slaves in Africa, was, by the rich mercy of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, preserved, restored, pardoned, and appointed to preach the faith he had long labored to destroy." The cross should also stir us to remember what we are now in Christ. Remembering what we once were is never to be an excuse for slipping back into our old ways. Though we were once objects of wrath, now we have been made alive with Christ, raised with him, and seated with him in the heavenly realms. Those who once belonged to that Corinthian list are now washed, sanctified, and justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. In chapter 17, Ezekiel moves from the subtle metaphor of chapter 15 and the direct approach of chapter 16 into a riddle or a parable. The story itself concerns two great eagles, a cedar tree and a vine. The first eagle came to Lebanon and broke off the newest growth of a mighty cedar and carried it off to a land of merchants, that is, Babylon. In the cedar's place, the eagle planted a vine and gave it every possible advantage. He provided for it fertile soil and abundant water supply, all of the conditions necessary for maximum growth. And in those conditions, it spread out and produced branches and limbs, but remained low in stature. Desiring a little bit more from its life, seemingly, it observed that there was an alternative. The vine turned away from its first provider, and it sent its roots towards the second eagle. This bird is described in similar language to the first eagle. It too was powerful of wing and beautiful of plumage, yet it didn't have the same glory as the first. And it had done nothing for the vine. Yet the ungrateful vine turned its allegiance from the first eagle to the second. This riddle asks the people to count the cost of risking the Lord's wrath and give pause to a people willfully headed away from the one who planted them in a land flowing with milk and honey. They will wither and die, but Yahweh will go back to the source, as it were, for a new shoot, though still from the same cedar tree. This is the messianic shoot from the root of Jesse in Jesus. The failure of all past Davidic kings to usher in God's kingdom doesn't mean abandonment of God's promises to David of an eternal throne. A new sprig from that same tree will be planted and will flourish under the blessing of Yahweh's protection. Indeed, his future greatness will far surpass that of the past monarchs of Israel, having a worldwide impact as the nations see God visibly at work, establishing his kingdom. Now, it would be dangerous to stretch the idea of Jesus being planted from the same tree too far. Jesus is definitively not merely a retooling of the past. Rather, he is radically a different kind of ruler. He comes as a king, but a king who rides on a donkey. He comes as the Prince of Peace, yet meets a bloody death on the cross. He is himself the Holy One of Israel, yet he eats with tax collectors and sinners. The one who was by nature exalted humbles himself. In his birth, he takes on human form, the form of a servant, and carries it all the way to death on the cross. But the humble one is paradoxically also exalted. His kingdom is like the mustard seed, the smallest of all seeds that grows into a great tree, in whose branches the birds of the air find shade. those who come to him receive in him every spiritual blessing. He's not only the new king, he is himself the new temple, planted on the high and lofty mountain of Israel. As the humble one is lifted up on the cross, he draws to himself by his elevation not only God's own people from Israel, but men and women from all nations as well. Because of his humility, he has now been exalted to the highest place and given the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue confess to the glory of God the Father. Now, the good news, however, is that in spite of our weakness and our folly, Christ's kingdom continues to grow and develop based on his goodness and his covenant faithfulness, not ours. Our rebellion and our failure may have negative consequences in our own life, but it can't prevent God from achieving his purposes in the world. He may work slowly from our perspective, through imperceptible growth from small beginnings rather than radical revolution, but his work is nonetheless effective. His tree provides perfect shelter and security for all of his people. As he has planned, he will bring men and women from every tribe and tongue and nation to know him, justified in the perfect obedience of their true king, the shoot of David, Jesus Christ. Now tomorrow, we will look at redemptive history and see how God has moved in the communication of his covenant from broad people groups now to individuals. I hope you'll join me then.
Thank you for joining me today. I hope this has been encouraging to you. If so, please let me know by visiting the links that you find under the Connect With Us section in the show notes. I'm a simple man and I could use the encouragement. If you've been blessed enough that you would like to support the podcast, I would greatly appreciate that as well. You can go to buymeacoffee.com/DBR podcast to make either a one-time gift or to sign up for a monthly recurring membership gift. Until tomorrow, keep reading and keep worshiping.